Proverbs chapter number 22 and beginning in verse number 1. And I'll tell you what, I initially started studying this. I was looking at the first 8 verses, hoping maybe could get 8 in. And I got bogged down, as I have lately, a little bit. So I'm going to try to cover 5 verses tonight. And hopefully that way it won't be too extra long. But I want to dig into these a little bit and say something about some of these thoughts. And I see a good connection involved in some of these. They're not all connected necessarily, but I see it in some of these. So we'll look at that tonight. Verse number 1 of chapter 22, and we'll read it responsively down through verse 5. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. By the way, that's a well-known saying, and it's true. My grandpa used to say, a man is only as good as his word, and his word is his name. He's either honest or he's dishonest. That's his name. That's right. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and love and favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. We'll stop there in verse number 5. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. No. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Jacob, for that prayer. I said this morning at the close of the service, and it wasn't a scripted thought, just a thought that I had, about how blessed we are with this Bible, and to be able, I said we're able to take the telescope and we're on the little end of it, but we can see great big things. And we're blessed to be able to look at majestic things in the Word of God. And I didn't map out this plan. I didn't start thinking, well, I'll tell you what, I think we'll study Romans on Sunday morning and Proverbs on Sunday night. That wasn't a plan of my mind. But I'll tell you, these are majestic worlds we're looking into. They really are, both of them. And one's doctrinal, the other practical. I believe that's balanced, just to be honest with you. And I thank God that we've had this opportunity to do that. And even tonight, this is some good stuff that we've got to look into. So he starts off with this, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and love and favor rather than silver and gold. Now, as we begin looking at these Proverbs of chapter number 22, this would be called Proverbs of chapter 22, part 1. As we begin looking at that, these are various subjects, ranging from a good reputation to prudence to stubbornness and to the pathway of life. Frowardness, I'm using that as stubbornness, that's perverseness, and we'll look at some of that. But you know that we ended at verse 5. Verse 6 talks about train up a child the way he should go. Verse 7 talks about the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Those are powerful verses. I wish we could have got to those tonight, but I just don't see how that I could and have time to deal with them like that I feel like that I should. But we'll start with this great one, a good name. Boy, how precious a good name is. That's what Solomon is saying, by the way. That's what Solomon is saying. Not that, boy, I like my name. I remember growing up thinking, why in the world did Mom and Dad name me something nobody else in the world's ever been named? And then I told you, when I got to college my freshman year, there was a senior named Farrell Shepherd. Yeah, I lived several counties away. As far as I know, no relation other than there probably is somewhere we go back far enough, back up in the trees when we was monkeys, it was probably kin. But no, I'm like somebody said, my ancestors might have hung from their neck in trees, but they never hung from their tail in trees. Amen. That's right. Not my ancestors. But, yeah. But a good name, he's not talking about being boastful of your name or being prideful of your name, but what he's talking about is a good reputation. A good reputation. When they say this, that man's got a good name. And we recognize that businesses work to develop a good name. Right. We talk about that the other day. Some of us was talking about back in the day when you had certain tools, and I better not call out names, but had certain tools, had certain names, and they were lifetime warranty and wonderful tools, and all of a sudden they became China made and Japanese made and worth very little. Names still, the name's still there. The name's still there, but they lost their, you know why? Because they didn't keep up their reputation. So he's talking about the value of a good reputation. Now he likens it to great riches. He says that a good name is better. It's, if you got a choice, if you got a big bag of money or the opportunity to have a good name, he said, I'll tell you which one you ought to choose. You don't even have to count the money. I'll tell you which one to choose. Choose the good name. It is rather to be chosen. This is your best choice, would be a good name. And then he says, and love and favor. Choose that rather than gold or silver and gold. Now, again, first of all, we know that having a good reputation is not valuable unless it's true. You can have a reputation that's not true. You have a name that is reputable. And by the way, politicians know that. They recognize, a lot of people will pull a handle. They'll vote for somebody just because they recognize their name. Maybe it's a family name, or maybe it's just they recognize that name of that individual, and they'll go that way. But what he's saying here, a good reputation is only valuable if it is good. You know, there are some that seek to have a reputation that's not real. And they're trying to build up a reputation, yet it's false. Those are not valuable. They're reprehensible. But Solomon, in his wisdom, recommends a good reputation. This reputation he's talking about comes from a character of consistency. That, by the way, that's how you build up a reputation. Repeating. Really, repetition produces reputation. It makes sense, doesn't it? That if a person consistently goes the right way, they build a reputation. And that's what he's talking about here, that this reputation that comes from a character of consistency. I believe that living a consistently godly life, it may not ever garner fame and fortune, but he said it garners things better than fame or fortune. Amen. This fame and fortune won't help you live a happy life. Amen. Won't help you live a holy life. Won't help you live a life full of blessings. But living right, having a good reputation, gives you all that. Gives you your happiness, gives you holiness, and gives you a godliness in your life. Amen. Blessings of God. It gives esteem from our family and our neighbors. The whole world might not know how reputable you are, but at least your family should. Maybe your neighbors and friends will remember you for your reputation, that you have done right, that you have believed right, that you have taught right, and that you repeatedly did that which was right. And he said these memories are better than riches, than great riches. Amen. You know that in order to qualify, according to the Bible, to minister in the New Testament church, you got to have a good reputation. You got to have a good report of them within and them without. Right? You're supposed to be blameless. And that's not just talking about preaching, being a deacon, any kind of service in the New Testament church. He said they're to be blameless, they're to be holy, they're to have a good reputation, a good report. They're to have proven themselves in some way. Amen. Among the brethren and even among the heathens. And how do you get that? Well, I believe that entails honesty and generosity. Integrity and piety. Those are characteristics that we ought to seek to have. And by the way, not just that we seek to have, but that actually mark our life. That's how we're known by those things. Amen. It's more valuable to be able to pass down wisdom than to be able to pass down riches. Amen. I think about my dad's dad and my mom's dad for that matter. Didn't have a lot of things to leave us. They didn't leave us land. They didn't leave us materials. My mom got some land from one of her brothers. He left some land. They wound up selling that because of the arguing among the family and dividing the money and all that kind of stuff. And it's sad that money can cause, when you leave money behind, a lot of times it causes people that ought to be the closest relatives to divide and fuss and fight. And in a lot of times dishonor the very person that left them those things. Dishonor the memory. So I'll say, and I believe Solomon's right about this, that it's worth more to be able to pass down some wisdom to your children than to leave them a lot of money and a lot of things. Amen. To be able to pass down integrity. Amen. Say that my father was a man of integrity. Amen. I think about Brother Herford, how Brother Herford looks up to his father-in-law. I never met his father-in-law. I don't know. Do you remember what year he died? Okay. All right. I didn't mean to put you on the spot. But anyway, he looks up to his father-in-law, and his father-in-law left him an inheritance. I never have asked him about what the bank account was. I don't know. It might not have been much. But that inheritance that he left him is more valuable than gold and silver. And that's what he's talking about here in this proverb. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and love and favor rather than silver and gold. And this is what I thought about. If Brother Herford's father-in-law had left him some money, that probably would have been gone by now. But that memory and those characteristics that he instilled in Brother Herford are living on to this day. We could say that about so many others. We think about people in our life, people that we know and things that are there. Amen. Amen. I mentioned about how that men stood in this pulpit before me. They left us an inheritance. Amen. Thank God for it. Amen. Thank God for it. So he says a good name is rather to be desired. But look, rather to be chosen than great riches. But look that latter part. Love and favor. And love and favor rather than silver and gold. There at the end of that proverb, I believe that's probably speaking about more than just love and favor that we get from our family, from our friends. He's talking about God's love and favor. Amen. It comes about as a result of God's smile upon us for living a godly life. This is of untold value. Amen. That's right. He's saying to us that having God's smile upon you is worth more than we can describe. It's worth more than we can put down in words. Maybe men don't hold us in esteem, but if God is proud of us, if I can say it that way, if God is pleased with us, then we can say, thank God, God's love and favor is worth more than gold or silver. We can rejoice in God's smile. If God's happy in our service, amen. Right. Here's what he said. If a person give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, he would not lose his reward. Here's the idea. God may be pleased with you doing a little thing like giving somebody a cup of cold water. Don't sound like much to the world. Don't matter much to them. But God's keeping a record of it. And if it causes him to smile, it's valuable. That's what he's talking about. Amen. And so here's what I believe this is talking about. This whole proverb is saying that we ought to seek to please God above anybody else. Right? We ought to seek to please God above men. We ought to put our value on things that he values rather than on what the world values. Right? Amen. Amen. And by the way, if we're going to do that, I'll tell you what we're going to do. If we seek to please God and we seek to value the things he values, then we're going to have to guard our heart. We talked about earlier in the Proverbs. We're going to have to guard our heart that we don't become worldly. Amen. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus and our goal towards him. Amen. Verse number 2, he says this, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Now, when I got here, I found more than I thought I would find. I got to thinking about it. He's saying there is a variety in our world. There's people that are rich. There's people that are poor. There are people that are extremely rich, people that are extremely poor. It's different than it used to be. The poverty line keeps changing because we've gotten wealthier and wealthier and wealthier, and we keep moving that poverty line up. And we could say a lot about that. But there's a lot of variety in the world. Some are rich while others are poor. Some different. But here's what he said. We got to remember this. The Lord is the maker of them all. The Lord is the maker of them all. Now, we live in a day when our society seems to decry those that are rich as if they don't deserve their riches. Rich men are considered robbers of the poor. That's not always the case.
Amen.
Amen. Now, it is true that a man may be rich and of a godly character, or he may be rich and of a devilish character. But the same is true about the poor. Just because you're poor don't mean you're godly. You can be ungodly and be poor. We got a world full of them. Yeah. But I think about this. The rich man and the poor man. He says in verse number 2, they meet together. This is my thought. They need each other. Amen. The rich and the poor need each other. The rich man needs the poor man to buy his products. If the rich man has product that he has to offer, then the poor man is the one to buy them. The poor man needs the rich man to be able to employ him that he can help make the things that he's going to buy. Right? That's right. Poor people rent from rich people. Rich people employ poor people. I'm just saying we need each other. Amen. I know we got a society today that says just burn the whole thing down. Let's just burn down all the businesses and make a big paycheck sitting at home. Well, tell me how you're going to do that.
Amen.
Amen. God knew what he was doing when he made the world. Here's what I got thinking about. God made the little honeybee that needs the flower to produce nectar so he can make honey. But that flower needs the honeybee to get that pollen and pollinate that the flowers and the plants might thrive and survive. I'm just saying we need each other. Amen. God made us dependent on one another. Now I know this. I know y'all use Logan as an illustration, like pick on Logan, all right? Logan and Matt was talking about him getting saved in the woods, and we was joking about him in the woods, and he's a wood kind of fella. He don't want to be in a city crowd. Like, Logan could be happy moving off away from everybody and building a cabin with his own hands and digging a well with his own hands and living life without anybody else for a little while. And we may think, and it's good to get away from people sometimes. Say amen right there. If you know the people I know, it's good to get away from people sometimes. No, but here's the thing. We need each other. We come in here tonight and flip the light switch on because somebody is working to keep electricity going. Right? We're able to enjoy heat and air because somebody works on that kind of stuff. Right? We're able to, if we want to stop and get a burger, we can stop and get a burger because somebody works to provide those things. Somebody grows the cows that they can shoot to make hamburger out of. I mean, you just go on and on and on. And we think, well, we don't need anybody. Yeah, we do. We need a lot of others. We need help from others. And so the rich and the poor meet together. Now, here's what I got thinking about. It's not really beneficial for the rich to take advantage of the poor, because he needs that poor man. And it's really not beneficial for the poor to try to take advantage of the rich, because he needs him. We need each other. In other words, the best thing is for us to work together for the benefit of all. Amen. God made us dependent on others in this world. That's the way he made it. Now, communism and liberal politicians insinuate that the rich should just give everything to the poor. Now, here's what they all say, from Joe Biden right down. Here's what they say. Here's what they say. You ought to give everything you got. It's always you. It's always you. And when you watch communism. Did you know Vladimir Putin, he's a communist to the core. They say he's building a beautiful mansion. He owns castles. The man has palaces. Yeah. While the average Russian is starving to death. And it's because they have stamped out evil capitalism that makes a divide between the rich and the poor. Only problem is, communists has a divide between the rich and poor. And Jesus said this, the poor you have always with you. Jesus knew there's always going to be a divide. Somebody's always going to be making more money than you do. Somebody's always going to have more than you have. Right? And so don't get envious just because they've got more. Right? And listen, we've got a world, and Jacob touched on it. Brother Jacob touched on it tonight. We've got a world full of unthankfulness because they're eaten up with envy. They got nicer clothes than they've ever had. Eating better food, or at least they could eat better food than they've ever eaten. And they're complaining because they don't have what somebody else has got. Let me get back to my notes. Communism and liberal politicians insinuate that the rich should give everything to the poor. They say that the poor should have free health care, free housing, free food, and even a living wage, whether they work to contribute anything to society or not. This is lunacy. It's lunacy. It will never work. Amen. Somebody has to work to pay for the health care. Somebody has to work to pay for the housing. Somebody has to work to pay for the food. Somebody has to work in order to get paid wages. Yeah. Instead of pitting the classes one against another, we need somebody to remind us that the Lord is the maker of them all. God made the rich man rich if he's rich. And God allowed the rich man to be poor if he's poor. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. There's a verse, and he's talking about different, but it applies. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. We'll come back to Proverbs in a minute. 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the way God made us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21. Paul's talking about the body, and he's dealing with the church now, and the members one of another. And we're all one body. But he gets to verse number 21. Look at what he said. He's using this illustration. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Amen. You see what he's saying? Rich man can't say to the poor man, I don't need you. And the poor man can't say to the rich man, I don't need you. We need each other. We're not all eyes and we're not all hands. We're not all heads and we're not all feet. Right? We need each other. Now, he's talking about the rich and the poor meet together. I'm using this in society, they do, but also in religion, the rich and the poor meet together. Where do the rich and the poor meet together in religion? At the cross. Amen. Right. Amen. At the cross. That's if a sinner is going to be saved, it don't matter what his bank account is, he's got to come to the cross. It don't matter what his poverty level is, he's got to come to the cross. The rich and the poor meet together at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Both groups must come to Christ for their Savior. We got to come as sinners to the Savior. Amen. You've heard the saying, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The rich man must repent just like the poor man. And they both must believe the gospel in order to be saved. Amen. Now, once they are saved, they're brethren. Right? We can come in. I could sit down right beside Brother Ricky if Miss Kelly could get out of the way. I'm just kidding. I could sit down right beside him. Don't matter that he's a rich man and I'm a poor man. We're brethren. I was joking about that. You could have laughed about him being a rich man then, too. I don't know how rich he is. But I'm just simply saying this, we're brethren. And that's what when we meet together, the rich and the poor. When we come in here, we don't say, all right, the rich folk get to sit up front and the poor folk got to sit in the back. Or the rich folk get to sit in the middle and the poor folk got to sit on the edges. Right? We don't divide up economically. God don't want it done that way. Amen. We're brethren. We're on equal ground at the cross, and we're on equal ground in the grace and the mercy of God. Now listen, either or both of them can preach the Word of God. Either or both of them can sing praises to the Savior. Either or both of them can witness to others about the goodness of the Lord. Either or both of them can pray to the same God of heaven. It doesn't matter what their economic status is. That's the point I'm making. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. I'm going to turn and read. You don't have to. It's a little bit lengthy. Ephesians 4 verse 4 through 6. Let me get over there. Ephesians 4, 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying there's only one God. It don't matter if you're rich or poor. He's your God. Amen. We meet together. There's another place the rich and poor meet together. They meet together in eternity. We're all going to stand before God and give an account of the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or bad. All, I could have said it this way, they meet at the grave. Amen. The rich and the poor meet at the grave. They meet together in eternity, either heaven or hell. Both the small and the great shall stand before God. That's how the Bible says it. Amen. Cemeteries contain the decaying remains of all levels of society. Don't matter if they're rich or poor. The tombstones may differ. The caskets may differ. The funeral sprays may differ. But the poor and the rich have met together when it comes time to die. Death comes to all. The rich may have better physicians. They may have better medicines. They may have better medical facilities. But they still die. Just like the poor man. Amen. At the judgment, there will be two classes of people. But it won't be rich and poor. It'll be saved or lost. Forgiven or condemned. Accepted or rejected. Amen. Money, finances, finery, and social status are worthless in eternity. The rich man cried out from hell. He didn't go to hell because he's rich. Poor people go to hell too. But his riches didn't keep him out of hell. That's what he's saying. That's the point that he's making. And so here's the thing. When it comes to judgment day, Jesus is either going to say, "Come ye blessed of my Father," or he's going to say, "Depart ye cursed into everlasting fire." And it's not going to be based on how much money you made or what status in society you lived. The rich and the poor meet together. And the Lord is the maker of them all. Amen. It's true. It's true. Amen. It could also be said, and the Lord is the judge of them all. Because he's going to judge all of them. And if they're saved, it could be said he's the Savior of them all. Look at verse number 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. This word prudence is not a word we use a lot. Prudent, prudence. They've made a mockery of it. They call people, "You're a prude." It's a mockery of being prudent. When I looked it up, the etymology of the word prudence is a simplified version of the word providence. Prudence and providence. I said this morning, that's what got me on this thought, and I just tapped into it this morning. Providence means to see before. To be prudent means that you're looking ahead. That's what it means. You're paying attention to what's going on and not just what's behind and what's here now, but you're thinking ahead and you're looking ahead. That's what the idea of prudence. And so this idea of prudence, it's dealing with making plans. It's dealing with not living haphazardly, not living life on the edge, but living carefully. Amen. You've heard the story. I don't remember where I heard it first. I've heard it different men, but told a story about an old rancher that was going to hire somebody to drive a a stage, he's driving a stagecoach, and his daughter would be riding in that stagecoach, and there's a place, it had to go around this curve, and it was on the edge of a cliff, a mountainside, steep on one side and drop off on the other. And he had three men apply for the job, and he asked them how close they thought they could get to the edge and how fast they thought they could go when they come around there and his daughter still be safe. And one of them told about, boy, how fast he could go and how close he could get. And the second one thought, well, I got to outdo him. Of course, he said, I can ride right up to the edge. And the second one said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I can go around there so fast that I can have one wheel hanging off the edge and I can get around there and your daughter be safe. And the third man said, sir, said, I guess you give the job to one of these men. I couldn't do that. He said, when I come to that place, it's dangerous. He said, I'd slow down and I'd hug the inside and I'd have to be careful. And of course, the farmer said, you got the job. You got the job because I want my daughter to be safe. You know what he's talking about? Prudence. He's talking about being careful a little bit. Amen. Now I realize there's something that some of that comes with age. Being a young person, there's just a recklessness about it. I mean, every car. I mean, why does it say 120 on the speedometer? That's, well, I better leave that alone. But you can get killed doing less. And sometimes it's best to be safe. That's what is safe, better than sorry. And some of that comes with age. And one of the reasons is because all that reckless crowd, they died off. And the people that's alive, they're still alive. They was the safe. So the older people are more conscious of safety because they've lived through it. Amen. They've buried all their friends that was not safe. But this common prudence, this he's talking about here, will teach a man to provide for their security against evident dangers, things that come up. Yeah. There are those that rush along the pathway of life. I've alluded to this already. But they rush along unconcerned. It's like they don't care. They don't have a care in the world. It doesn't matter what might lie around the next bend. That's how drunkards live. Dopers live. Partiers live that way. Yeah. They live at such a high rate of speed that they don't take notice or make plans about the future. Amen. They don't think about things that might go wrong. Amen. Now, we don't know what the future holds. God didn't make us prescient. In other words, being able to see ahead, know what's ahead. We don't know that. We don't have foreknowledge. But a prudent man is a careful man. A prudent man is a watchful man. You remember Hebrews chapter number 11 tells us about Noah. Noah moved with fear. What caused Noah to move with fear? He knew danger was ahead. Now, how did he know that? Well, you can say, well, he knew it because God told him. Yeah, I understand that, but I'll tell you another way he knew that. He saw how people was living around him. He could see that every imagination of thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually, and God couldn't put up with that much longer. And by the way, even lost people can see that in our world today. But the prudent man does more than just notices what's around him. He plans for the future. It's one thing to say, God's going to judge this world. It's another thing to say, and I've made plans where I'll be safe when the judgment comes. Amen. But Noah is a good example of prudence. He moved with fear, provided an ark to the saving, or prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He was a prudent man. He listened to what God said. He foresaw the evil that was coming. And prepared. But the foolish world around him would not listen to his advice. They would not listen and heed the warning. Amen. A wise, prudent person will heed the gospel message and recognize we need a hiding place, and that hiding place is the cross. Amen. But the simple, they won't listen. That's what he said. He deals with, but the simple pass on and are punished. What does that mean, pass on? Well, they let it pass. They let it pass. Invitation comes, they don't move. I got plenty of time. That's not wise. I hope you do, but you better not count on it. They pass on. Well, if I can just get out, I'll just go on and then quit bothering me and I won't have to make a scene. No, listen. Passing on is not necessarily good. He said they pass on and are punished. They won't listen. They won't act. So they pass on. This crowd that boasts about having no fear. I'm a big thing. No fear. No, I ain't afraid of nothing. You know why they don't have fear? Because they're too dumb to pay attention. They don't listen to the warning. They don't heed the warning. They go on recklessly to destruction. Yeah. Amen. This proverb is not speaking about somebody living in perpetual fear. He's not talking about sitting around chewing your fingernails all the time and constant fear. But what he is saying is that the person that walks in the light can see what's taking place around them. And they can see the pathway before them. They see things that are ahead that are dangerous, and so they make plans to escape it. Amen. Now, one last thing about this proverb. It doesn't mean that a prudent man never falls into a snare. He still gets tripped up because he's human. Amen. Things still come that he didn't see. Things still arise that we didn't plan for and no way to predict. But he's not talking about that he never fails, but here's what he is saying. Sometimes he does fail, but this prudent man is looking ahead. He's got wisdom to look ahead and keeping his eyes open. Amen. Keeping his eyes open. Verse number 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Now, that doesn't need a whole lot of explanation, to be honest with you. And so I don't think I have to give a lot of explanation. But it appears to me that verse 4 is linked to verse 3. These two proverbs are linked together because prudent wisdom would cause a person to have humility and would cause a person to have the fear of the Lord. That's what prudence is, by the way. It's fearing the Lord. Whereas foolish wickedness would cause us to be blind to the dangers ahead. Amen. Being humble enough to admit that you need the help of God is a big step in getting help. Then being wise enough to turn to God in your day of trouble is more valuable indeed. And it's honorable indeed. Amen. And it will tend to life. That's what he's talking about here. It'll tend, if you don't get riches and honor, you'll get life. That's life rather than death. But the fear of the Lord, he's not talking about dread and apprehension towards God. But rather, I believe he's talking about an appropriate recognition of God's authority and God's power. Amen. As a father, I wanted my children to fear me. Right? As a grandfather, I want them to love me. I don't care if they fear me. My wife says sometimes I'm harsh, and that's what she says. I'm harsh and I'm going to make them afraid of me. But I do want them to respect me. Right? And that's where fear comes in. By the way, I guess here's the right time and place to plug it. As your pastor, I want to be your pastor and I want to be your friend, but I'm not your buddy. You need to respect me. And I have to hold that because, not me, by the way, it's the position that God's placed me in. I got to be able to tell you the bad news when the bad news needs to be told. Right. And that comes from the respect. And that's how God, listen, fearing God don't mean that we hate God. It don't mean that we're afraid of God as far as afraid to come to Him. It means we respect His authority. When He speaks, we perk up. We pay attention to what He's got to say. And that fear of the Lord, that's what he's talking about there. An appropriate recognition of God's authority, holiness, and power. It speaks about a view of His majesty related to our lowliness. A view of His power related to our weakness. A view of Him deserving worship and praise and us willing to give it to Him. Willing to serve Him humbly. Amen. These are spiritual riches. Verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches. I don't believe that necessarily means a big bank account. It's talking about spiritual riches. And honor. That don't mean that every man's going to honor you. But again, if God honors you, and if your children learn to grow up to honor you, boy, that is precious and powerful indeed. And then life. That's talking about spiritual life. Again, amen. Spiritual riches, spiritual honor, spiritual life. Now, it's contrasted with pride and recklessness that generally tend to poverty and shame and death. And those things are physical and spiritual. Right? Ignorant pride, boastful pride, usually causes a person to lose opportunities on the job or in places where they could maybe get ahead. It causes them to get behind in a lot of ways. That lack of humility causes them to end up in shame physically and maybe lose their life physically. But all that, they lose all those spiritual blessings is what he's talking about. Amen. Whereas humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Verse number 5, I'm going to finish with verse 5. This one is connected as well. Look what he says. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Again, I think there's a link. Verse 5 links to 4 and to 3. I believe they go together. Now here's my idea. The one is contrasted to the other. Verse 4 is talking about humility and fear of the Lord. And he's talking about riches, honor, and life. Verse 5 is talking about thorns and snares in the way of the froward. One is contrasted to the other. In other words, the prudent man in verse number 3 is contrasted with the froward man. Froward means perverse. Has the idea of stubbornness, and that's how I'm primarily looking at it, but it deals with arrogance and pride as well as stubbornness. Right? By the way, sometimes we say things not exactly like that we mean it. For example, we use the word pride in a bad way, and there should be a good connotation that we could use that word, and there used to be, but now all we see is the bad way. Same thing with stubbornness. Stubbornness, you used to say, boy, that person's stubborn, and that was an attribute. Well, they just stubbornly hang on. But in reality, stubbornness is bad. Because really, stubbornness is this. Stubbornness is saying, I'm not going to admit I'm wrong, even if I am wrong. That's stubbornness. I'm not going to admit that you're right, even if I know you're right. That's stubbornness. Right? And that's what this froward man, this perverted, perverse man is like. That prudent man hides himself from the danger, but the stubborn man doesn't hide himself. Oh, he just holds his head up high and goes right on. Yeah. Pride and arrogance in his stubbornness. Instead of finding riches and honor in life along the way, he finds thorns and snares in the way of the froward. You see that? Now listen, particularly you young men, listen to this. You may just muscle your way through life. You can do that to a degree, but you're going to have a lot of scratches. You have a lot of scars. You're going to have a lot of pain. You're going to have a lot of hindrances along the way. Luke 15 tells us about a young man that stubbornly left home. Stubbornly went down to the far country. By the way, it seems like when he got what was coming to him from his dad, it didn't take him long to find himself in the land of his dreams. So he thought when he was down there in the far country. But his time of living it up with women and wine and song soon found thorns and snares in his way. I'll say this. These things are placed there by the loving hand of providence. The good grace of God put those thorns and snares there. Amen. We can complain, you know, before Adam fell, there wasn't thorns and briars. Now, if you walk down through a path in the woods, you walk through that path, you better stay on the path, because if you get off, And then one thing is those bears, they try to lean over into the path. Yeah, they try to cross over into the path. But the good hand of God may have placed those things there to keep you on the path. That's the right way of life. That's what he's talking about, I think, in this proverb, and he's looking at it. God has been merciful to try to get you back on the road of humility and the fear of the Lord. He placed those thorns and snares in your way to bring you to yourself like the prodigal son. Finally, came to himself. Amen. And he was convinced to turn and go back. And by the way, that might be what you ought to be convinced. You headed down the wrong way. God starts putting thorns and briars there. You got a stinging conscience. Maybe you ought to turn around and go back. Amen. Maybe you ought to mend your ways. Maybe you ought to change the way you're living. Thorns and snares. Now think about this. You can continue on your way. But there's going to be pains and heartaches and wounds and scars along the way. Thorns and snares have a way of holding you. Yeah. We used to pick blackberries when I was a boy. I don't know if we pick more blackberries than chiggers or we pick more chiggers than blackberries. But we pick blackberries in the summertime. And there's always wild blackberries that we picked. And my grandparents, my mom's family had tame raspberries and blackberries. That is a whole different story. But the wild ones, they got away. They just grow up in a brumble, you know, in a bramble. And they're it's just everything. And you'd be there and sometimes you'd wear a long sleeve. Even though it's hot, you'd wear a long sleeve because you didn't want them scratching you. But they'd hang on to you and nearly pull your shirt off of you sometimes. I'm telling you, sometimes you get off the path, you get in places you ought not be. It's hard to get out of it. Sometimes there's things reach out and get a hold of you and have a way of holding you in place. Now, that's the thorns, but there's also the snare. The snare is the trap that catches around your ankle. The snare is the trap that catches you and holds you in place. You have a hard time getting free from those things. Amen. Thorns not only have a way of getting hold of you, they have a way of embedding themselves in your flesh. Now there's a point, young people, there's some things you don't need embedded in your flesh. I'm not just talking about piercings and tattoos, although those, you don't need that. Amen. But there's things that get in your mind, and I'm talking about the fleshly nature of your mind, that you don't need those things embedded in there. Amen. You may get free of them, still have scars. Still have things embedded in your flesh and in your mind that are a snare to you and a prick to your conscience. Amen. Now, I can't help but think that all these Proverbs that we looked at, 3, 4, and 5, I think they're linked to verse 6 as well. So I'm going to touch that. I'm not going to deal with verse 6 tonight, but I have to believe that they connect to verse 6 like they do the others. They're pointing to two ways of life, the right way or the wrong way. And it's saying that us as parents, we need to be careful that we train up our child in the right way, in the way they should go. Amen. Lead them to not the broad way that leads to death, but lead them to the narrow way that leads to life. Now you can't save them. But I tell you what you can do. You can point them in the right direction and you can show them the path and you can beat down a good clear path for them. Amen. He's showing us the blessings and the happiness of trusting the Lord and following Him, and we ought to show that to our children. He's showing us the sorrow and the distress of going our own stubborn way, and we ought to show that to our children. Amen. Which way will we train our child to follow? And then I'll say this, which way are we going ourselves? Because the idea of a train is one hook to the other. Brother Jacob drives a truck, and we say that. The reason he drives a truck is because it pulls a trailer. The truck is not really what's valuable. I understand it is. It's got its value, and I'm not believing that because the trailer couldn't drive itself. But what the people want is not what's in the truck. It don't matter how Brother Jacob combs himself and shaves himself, or don't. It don't matter. They don't want what's in the truck. They want what's on the trailer. But what's on a trailer will never get there if it's not hooked to the truck and stays following the truck the whole way. Now there's the idea, these children that we have, we talk about the value of these children. We've got to train them. That means we've got to hook them up the right way. Amen. I'm not talking about marriage, although that's very important too. Amen. But I'm talking about we got to get them hooked up and we got to lead them in the way that's right and don't fall out of the way along the way. Amen. Stay with the stuff and keep on keeping on. Now, I don't think I got time to deal with verse 6. I mentioned earlier I didn't think I would, so I'm gonna stop here, and we'll come and look at that maybe in the days to come. But as they come with a song, I want to ask a few questions. Which pathway are you treading down? Which way are you walking? Are you walking in humility and in the fear of the Lord? Or are you walking in a froward, arrogant, foolish mentality? He talked about a good name. What kind of name are you leaving behind? What kind of reputation? And your reputation is based on what you consistently and repetitively do in your life. Amen. I said in previous studies on the Proverbs that some, looking in these, we may see ourselves, or we may see a loved one. God may have showed you yourself today, and you might need to come pray for yourself. He might have showed you a loved one that you're concerned about and afraid for the path they're on, and afraid of the thorns and snares that are along their way. And you might want to come pray for them. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to preach the truth again, and for the fact that these things that we preached are timeless truths. They were true all those years ago when Solomon wrote them, and they're still true to this day. Lord, I pray, help us to live them. Help us to live in a way that bring you glory and honor and praise. Lord, help us to walk on that narrow way. Help us to walk in that way that is pleasing to the Lord, that we can have the love and favor of God, the smile of God upon our life. Help us to show that to our children and our grandchildren. Father, I pray for those that are not on the right way. I pray for you to hedge them in. I pray, dear God, for you to turn them about. I pray for you to prick their conscience and stab them down in their heart and bring them to a place of repentance and faith. They'd get right with God, whether it's to be saved or just getting right, that they would, and you'd receive glory and honor. I pray, move in this invitation according to thy will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.